We continue our sermon series today through the Sermon on the Mount. And particularly, we are digging now into the first main section of the Beatitudes. We've had some introductory material on these, but now we're going to work through a verse-by-verse analysis of the Sermon on the, on the Beatitudes within the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we're going to be studying verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me begin then with just a few words on the reward, the blessedness that's held out here for those who are poor in spirit. It says that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that to them belong Christ's kingdom. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that reward today, because in the last two sermons, in our introduction to the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, that's where we've really been focusing on, that reward of the kingdom of heaven and how important it is to come into that kingdom. And so we're beginning to talk about in this sermon what this kingdom of heaven is all about and who belongs to this kingdom. And so the point is that we should be realizing that this is what we want, right? We want to be in His kingdom. We want this kingdom of heaven to be where we belong. And so we're beginning to see that as we look at these Beatitudes. Realize then, just by way of reminder of what we talked about the last 2 weeks, when Jesus talked about someone coming into the kingdom, this would have really challenged His Jewish audience. His Jewish audience might have thought, just by the fact that they were born Jews, that they were in His kingdom. But He challenges that. There's something more than they need. They don't just, it's not about some mere Jewish birthright. And He even goes as far to say in this sermon, it's not just even their most religious leaders, they're the Pharisees among them, that they're not guaranteed entrance into this kingdom either. So Jesus instead describes how someone is in His kingdom. And if you're in His kingdom, He says, you are blessed. And that's how the Sermon on the Mount starts out, with these words of blessing to those who are in His kingdom. You are blessed to be in the Messiah's kingdom of heaven. So then, digging into our verse for today. Jesus begins by saying, if you are poor in spirit, that's good, because it means that to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus mean by this? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I'll give you a simple answer first, and then I'll explain more. The simple answer is to be poor in spirit is really an idiom for, a sort of idiom for humility. To be poor in spirit, if you wanted just a simple definition, you could think humility. To be poor in spirit means you are humble, spiritually speaking. Now, that's the simple answer. Let me explain a little bit more and give some of the nuance, some of the colorful language here. Let me begin with that word for poor. When we say poor, we tend to think money. We think monetarily poor. In Greek, that's not the only way that the word poor is used. It can be used with regard to money, but it can also be used in a more broader sense. In fact, in English, we do the same thing. For example, if we see something happen to someone that's very sad, we might say, that poor soul. We're not talking money there. We're talking about the poor situation that person is in. And so in English, it can have a range of meaning. And in Greek, it can have a range of meaning that isn't just always money related. And so in Greek, which is the language that this was written in, the word for poor more generally is about someone's low estate. It has a beggarly sense. In fact, the word in Greek is very similar to the word in Greek. The word for poor in Greek is very similar to the word in Greek for bowing down or crouching down timidly. So think of someone physically poor. What you might begin to think of is some beggar who's bowing, cowering down, and asking for a handout. That's how you think of it from a physical poverty. You might think of that beggar in some impoverished state who's bowing, looking for help. And so that's from a physical poverty standpoint, but then disconnect it from the money aspect. Disconnect it from a physical poverty, and instead think of the notions that are there of this low estate, this beggarly attitude, this state of affliction, and in bowing in great need, looking for help. Because this beatitude does disconnect it from the physical. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. By saying in spirit, that disconnects it from the physical and puts it in the spiritual. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So again, think then the concept of this poor beggarly sense on the spiritual side. Think of someone then in a spiritual standpoint being in this beggarly state. Might even say beggarly of spirit or beggarly in spirit. It's someone who their spirit crouches down, if a spirit could crouch, crouches down and says, I have nothing, will you help me? That's starting to describe what it means to be poor in spirit. And so the word humility can be a very simple synonym, but to point out, there was a word in Greek that could have been used for humility, and Jesus chose instead to say poor in spirit. It's a synonym, but you know, each different word or phrase has some little nuance. And so Jesus chose to think about this in terms of poor, poor in spirit. The color and nuance is obviously important to Jesus. Let me get some other passages to help us begin to get our mind wrapped around what it means to be this poor in spirit and this humble of spirit. I'll begin with two quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah 57:15 says that God dwells with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Or Isaiah 66:2, it says, God looks to the one who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Both of those quotes from the Old Testament talk about God's attention to the humble of spirit. God's attention to the humble of the spirit. Or listen to Proverbs 16:19. It's interesting, in Proverbs 16:19, it connects the idea of earthly poverty and riches versus humility and pride. So Proverbs 16:19 says this. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. In other words, it's better to be poor and humble than rich and proud. See, that's often a generalization that comes in the scriptures. It's only a generalization, but it is something that's often true. That humility tends to go along with physical poverty, and pride tends to go along with physical richness. Again, generalizations aren't always true, but that's something that is commonly the case. And, of course, we know from other places in Scripture, just being poor in and of itself doesn't mean you're in the kingdom of heaven. And just being rich in and of itself doesn't mean that you're going to hell. That's not what we're saying. But this is to realize in Scripture that so often earthly poverty brings along with it a real recognizing how we need God. How we have nothing else. Who else do we have to turn to? Maybe God will help. And how too often the case when someone becomes earthly rich that they can tend to forget their need for God. I have everything. So these are generalizations, but they're helpful to think about the common temptations that come with it. Of how riches and poverty are often connected in the Bible with pride and humility. And to think then, to keep in this passage now, to keep going back to realizing that humility of spirit that we need. That's hopefully what these generalizations help us to do, to kind of color our perspective on what type of humility we need. There's something obviously deeper here in this beatitude than talking about earthly wealth. This is that poor in spirit. Not poor in material things. Poor in spirit. Poor in soul. This isn't just a perception. It's not just that you perceive that you're poor in spirit, but that you actually are poor in spirit. You don't just think you're humble, that you actually are humble. Nor is it something that you just present yourself with. It's not just that you present yourself to other people as being humble when really you aren't. No, it's actually being poor in spirit. In other words, we're talking about genuine humility. That someone is, spiritually speaking, humble, because that really is their state, and they really do recognize it. I'll give you some examples. Example from the Old Testament is when God called Moses to free the people from Egypt. In Exodus 3:11, Moses then replies to God. He says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" I love God's response here. God doesn't disagree with Moses. God doesn't say, "No, you really are someone, Moses." No, God doesn't disagree with Moses' assessment. God simply tells Moses this, "But I will be with you. But I will be with you." In other words, it's like God's telling Moses, "You're absolutely right. You aren't anyone to do this. But I will do it through you." Moses isn't anyone to free the people of Egypt from, or the people of Israel from Egyptian slavery. He isn't. That would be impossible for Moses. But what's impossible for Moses is possible with God and for God. That's why God could send Moses to Pharaoh, because God would work through Moses and bring about what only God could do. But Moses, at the start, rightly acknowledged he couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. That was right for Moses to acknowledge. We could say that was poor in spirit of Moses. It was a genuine humility of Moses that was quite true in terms of reality. Let me give you another example. A little bit later in the Old Testament, you come to Gideon. Gideon in Judges 6. There God tells Gideon to go and save Israel from the Midianites. The Midianites had been oppressing Israel. God says to Gideon, "Go and save Israel from the Midianites." Well, listen to Gideon's response. Gideon says this, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Guess what God's response to Gideon was? It's basically the same response he gave to Moses. God replied to Gideon, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So Gideon's initial response was right. We could say that was poor in spirit of Gideon. It was genuine humility that acknowledged right truthfully he couldn't save Israel on his own. He couldn't, but God could. At this point, let me make sure we understand something here. Being poor in spirit is not being a coward. Being poor in spirit is not a lack of boldness or a lack of courage. Being poor in spirit is to rightly understand who you are and your own abilities, particularly then who you are before God and your abilities before God. And so then when you start thinking about this whole kingdom idea, remember we said this sermon's about the kingdom of heaven and how we can be a part of the kingdom of heaven. When we start putting our abilities in regard to that, how can we enter the kingdom of heaven? The person who's poor in spirit realizes they can't earn their way into the kingdom of heaven. It's realizing just as much as Moses and Gideon realized that they couldn't save Israel. To be poor in spirit for us means we realize we can't save ourselves even. Forget saving Israel, we can't even save our own selves. We can't even earn our way into the kingdom of heaven on our own strength. And so in a sermon, this Sermon on the Mount, in a sermon that's all about how one can be in this kingdom of heaven, we are told right away the person who belongs to the kingdom is the one who realizes they don't deserve to be there. Let me give you a New Testament example. Take the Apostle Paul and that passage we read from Philippians 3. There Paul recounts, he says, why he, more than so many others, has reason to boast in the flesh, to put confidence in his own self. In terms of his standing before God, if anyone could put confidence in their own standing before God, surely Paul would have been able to. Paul remembers his circumcision, his Israelite and Benjamite heritage and standing. He talks about his zeal for the law and the righteousness as a faithful Pharisee. But what does Paul say about all that in terms of his own standing? He says it was rubbish. Dung. Why? Because he realized these things aren't going to get him into heaven. He says that when he looks at all those things, whatever those things were gained to him, he counted loss for Christ. That was poor in spirit of him. There was genuine humility of Paul, and it was a right assessment of his state. All those things of his earthly standing won't get him into heaven. It's like what Jesus will say later in this sermon, that if someone wants to enter into the kingdom of heaven, they'll need to have a righteousness better than the scribes and the Pharisees of that day. What that meant for Paul is he realized then that he needed righteousness outside of himself. It couldn't be from it within. It needed to be outside of him. And he looked to the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be a part of Christ's kingdom. It's to come to the point when you realize you do not deserve to be there. When you realize what you've deserved is hell. That what you've earned, what you've accomplished by whoever you are in and of yourself, is God's wrath and His curse. It's only when we truly realize that, that we then flee to Christ. Flee to Him for forgiveness and grace. See, if you don't think you're a sinner deserving of wrath, you're never going to flee to the rescue. If in our pride we think it's other people that need forgiveness, but we don't need forgiveness, then you're never going to come to Christ for salvation. We're never going to come to Christ unless we first have had the Holy Spirit work in us to realize we need forgiveness. We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from wrath and from hell. We need to really know our spiritual bankruptness apart from Jesus Christ. That's the poor in spirit we're talking about here. By way of contrast, let me provide a few opposite examples of being poor in spirit. I'm trying to pick ones that hopefully can be more common temptations to people in the church here. You can think of many, but here's a few. Because generally speaking, being the opposite of poor in spirit is putting pride in things other than Christ to save you. And so we can think of lots of ways that we could put pride in something other than Christ to save us. Let me give a few examples. Start with moral living. Moral living hopefully is an obvious one. You think you live a pretty good life, where the good outweighs the bad, and then because you live a pretty good life and the good outweighs the bad, that you think then God owes you heaven, that God owes you eternal life. But this is actually the opposite then of being poor in spirit. It's essentially moralism according to your own standard. And that kind of thinking ends you up in hell because you think you earn your way into heaven before God, and that's not being poor in spirit. Another danger you have to be aware of here, or another opposite of being poor in spirit, is what you might call mere sacramentalism. What I mean here, and I'll try to be careful because there's a good use of the sacraments, but what I'm talking about here is that if you think you find your salvation just by outwardly going and going through the sacraments and going to church and giving your tithe, if you think going through the outward motions of church and all the ritual associated with that, if you think that puts you into a right standing before God, then again, you've missed the point. That's not being poor in spirit. Or let me mention one other one. Trusting in your theological knowledge. What I mean here, and I'll be careful too, because again, theological knowledge is a good thing in and of itself. But if we look at our theology, maybe compare ourselves to others in Christianity and say, I know the Bible so much better than they do. and think that just because we have the academic head knowledge better than they do, that that saves us somehow, then again, we're missing the point. There can you can go to secular universities and find professors who probably know the Bible better than you do and can teach you all about the doctrines of the Bible. It doesn't mean they believe them or trust in Christ for salvation. You see, to be poor in spirit is to acknowledge that even the good things that you were involved with, that those things won't save you. None of them are going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Because none of them measure up to the standard given in the end of this chapter. Chapter 5, verse 48 says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so I mentioned moral living, sacraments, worship, church attendance, doctrine. Those are all good things in and of themselves. If you're a Christian, you should try to live a moral, righteous life. You should try to do it with all your heart. As a Christian, you should look to be faithful to church attendance and to participating in the ordinances given to the church to be doing. As a Christian, you really should be wanting to have your doctrine, your knowledge of the Word, to be as complete and accurate as possible. We should be zealous on that. But if we don't approach those things poor in spirit, we've missed what they're all about or what good they bring us. If we approach those things in and of themselves and think that those things save us, we're missing the point. We need to realize that in terms of what we do to save us, that we can't. That it's impossible to save ourselves by those sorts of things. That we need God in Christ to save us. Because He can do the impossible. If we're truly poor in spirit, then we will come to Christ. What other hope do we have? But if we're not poor in spirit, if we think we can save ourselves, then of course, that kind of person is never going to come to Christ and be saved. As we think about all these Beatitudes, I want to make sure we keep bringing it back to Jesus. And something I want us to realize as we study the Beatitudes is to see how Jesus, and really Jesus alone, fulfills and keeps these Beatitudes perfectly. When we approach these Beatitudes and wonder how we can ever measure up to them, as soon as we start to realize how we don't measure up very well to these, go to Christ first and see how He has lived them out. We see that even here with this idea of being poor in spirit. We can see how Christ perfectly lived out this being poor in spirit. Let me begin then by saying, thinking about Christ being poor in spirit, that false humility is not good. If you were God, it would be a lie to act more humble than is keeping with reality. And so when we start talking about humility and God in the same sentence, I immediately start feeling kind of funny. Those aren't terms I tend to put together. I don't think of God and humility together. I think of God in His glory. God in His exalted state. I don't think of God in His poorness of spirit. I think of His glorious spirit. His grand and exalted spirit. His name is over all. He created all things. He upholds all things. He is God. I don't tend to think of God and humility and that going together. So then how can we talk about Jesus being poor in spirit if we acknowledge that Jesus is God come in the flesh? Well, it's that last part that we can talk about God or Jesus being poor in spirit. Jesus isn't poor in spirit with regard to His divine nature. But in His human nature, He shows us what it means to be poor in spirit. It's kind of similar how when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, it wasn't His divine nature that died on the cross. He did, you know, it wasn't like God suddenly ceased to exist on the cross when He died. No, His divine nature didn't die, but His human nature died. It's a part of the mystery of how He's the one God-man come in the flesh. In the same way, then, it's His human nature that shows forth this being poor in spirit. So I think of Philippians 2. It talks about Jesus says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, it's talking of his divinity, he made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In other words, in his divine glory, in his opposite of the state of humility, in his divine glory, he condescended to become man and to take on that humility of being man. And then it goes on in Philippians 2 to talk about how that humility lived itself out. That he humbled himself, it says in Philippians 2, by becoming obedient even to the point of death on the cross. See, it seemed to me funny to think about Jesus being poor in spirit if he never became incarnate, if he never became man. If he remained only God, the Son, in eternal heavenly glory. But when he became man, how wonderfully he shows forth this poorness of spirit, even by going to the cross. Of course, even then we have to be careful because his humility, his poorness of spirit, is still not quite the same way as ours. Because, see, when he became man like us in every way, except in one very important way, he was without sin. And so he did live perfectly righteous. He alone can enter the kingdom of heaven by his own merit. He alone earns heaven by his own personal righteousness. In fact, it would be false humility for him to act like he hadn't. That's why he can declare victory as he hangs there on the cross and say, "It is finished." And yet, even though he never sinned, he still shows forth this being poor in spirit. But which is a helpful reminder to us, because when we've talked today about being poor in spirit, we've really talked about it in the context of being sinful humans. But even if we weren't sinful, there would still be a sense that we should be poor in spirit in our relationship to God. Because we're still the creature, and he's always the creator. We always come before God, the creator, in humility, acknowledging who he is. And that's what we see of Jesus on earth. For example, John 5. Twice in John 5, Jesus says he can do nothing of his own, but looks to the Father. Or in John 14:10, he says he doesn't speak on his own authority, but on the Father's authority. This is part of Jesus demonstrating in his incarnated state, this poorness in spirit. Now this is touching on a great mystery, the way the one person, Jesus Christ, is both divine and human. But in his humanity, he lived in this humility. And that's how he tends to operate in the Bible. We see him working time and again from this state of humility. And yet in Philippians 2, after talking about his humility that brought him even to the cross, it then goes on to say the way he is exalted in that humility. That having humbled himself and going to the cross, this God-man Jesus Christ is then exalted to the highest place. He's lifted out of that poverty of spirit and put in the most exalted position, that he would be king of this kingdom of heaven, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Christ lives out this poorness in spirit. And in the end, he's exalted in it all. Here's where it all comes back to us then, ultimately. How can we really be poor in spirit like this? It will only be as the Spirit of Christ comes into you. He who has already lived out this poorness in spirit, he comes inside you and he makes you poor in spirit. He comes to you by the Spirit and circumcises your heart, softens your heart, makes you born again. Then we realize our need for him. He gives you a humble heart. It's like Jesus in Matthew 11:29. He says, Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's this Jesus who is poor in spirit that we need inside us to be able to begin to live out this poorness of spirit. But it's also this Jesus who is poor in spirit that's also this exalted Jesus. And so as he comes in our heart and works this humility in us, not only do we come then before God humbly saying we need what you give us, but then he also lifts us up. As Christ is King of heaven, we are part of his kingdom then. And that's a state of being lifted up. Because we know that's not what we deserve to be. Now, Trinity, if you listen carefully, you might have noticed that I said basically something like this, that someone becomes poor in spirit by the work of Christ inside you. And that can trouble people, because when they hear that, they think, but I want something I can do, and you're telling me that to be poor in spirit, it's something God has to do to me. Humans like to have something they can go do. If you're feeling that way, let me say it's not very poor in spirit of you. Have some humility to realize that you need God to work in you. You need God to change your heart so that you really want what's held out in Christ in the gospel. But as we see ourselves realizing, yes, that's what I need, then know God's at work in your heart. Even now, as you're sitting there and you're saying, I really am not able to save myself, recognize the Spirit at work. Recognize that then what's held out is salvation in Jesus Christ, that you can turn even now and put your faith in him and say, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to put my hope in the Lord for him to save me. And you're saved. So ultimately, our becoming poor in spirit is the work of God by his Spirit in our lives. And yet I do leave us with this one final application. You know, the Bible says the Spirit is like the wind. The wind blows where it is. We can't control the wind. It just does what it does. On the other hand, it's kind of like, you know, where certain areas are more windy than others. We know that the Spirit blows in the Word. That the Word of God is where we expect to find the Spirit working through. And so go to the Word if you want to grow in humility. If you want to see yourselves growing in humility, then go and make use of the Word. And of course, all the Bible will be helpful in that regard. Three parts of the Bible really stand out to me if you want to grow in humility. These are three general sections. One, the law of God, the moral law of God. Go to those passages that talk about God's standard for righteousness. Study them, meditate them. They are going to encourage your humility because you realize how you fall short of that standard. A second section of Scripture is essentially what we're studying, the Sermon on the Mount. And that, again, it really is a similar category in the law that's here, the Sermon on the Mount. But it also begins to connect us with the fact that there is grace and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And then the third section, I think, really humbles us and brings out our humility is to think about the cross of Jesus Christ. When you realize that Christ had to suffer hell on the cross, when you realize that he had to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? When you remember that before he went to that cross, he prayed in the garden and said, essentially, if it's possible, Lord, essentially, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But you see, that's the thing. There wasn't any other way. And that's what makes us poor in spirit, too, because we realize the only way is through what Jesus did for me. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to cling to that. I'm going to believe in that. I'm going to put my hope in that. We can't save ourselves. But we have the wonderful offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't disregard that offer. Don't say, I'll think about it next week. Trust in Christ today. be saved today. This is what it's all about. We can't own heaven. We can't belong to the kingdom of heaven on our own. Christ, though, was able. In Christ, we own heaven. In that humble recognition that we need Christ to save us, then ours is the kingdom of heaven. Praise be to God who has saved us so marvelously and graciously. Amen. Let's pray.